ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Well, as we read on here, we're going to see Paul's anxiety towards these Corinthian believers, and we're going to kind of break it down into a couple sections here, but why was he anxious? Well, it was because the false teachers with their false doctrine were deceiving the believers by giving them a different Jesus, a different gospel. Paul said this starting in verse 12. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I might cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. When Paul talks about to cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity, I think he's talking about the false teachers with their false doctrine. We're going to cut them off. We're not going to let them continue to bring their false teaching into the church. We want the believers to be free from the lies of the devil. And what's amazing to me is today they're embraced by the church. I don't get it. You know, we have churches doing Christian tarot card readings. Give me a break. You know that's demonic? I mean, maybe because we don't believe in the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit working in believers' lives, that we have to resort to worldly things. We don't have to. I mean, I'll tell you, with Vacation Bible School, we don't hold back anything. Today, we talked about Jesus. I told the kids, this is my favorite topic today. I said, do you know what it is? I said, God. And when someone said, Jesus? Yes, Jesus. My favorite topic, because what he's done for me. And think about today, how many would call these teachers with their false doctrine deceitful workers? Oh, you can't do that. You don't want to offend anyone. If they're not telling you the truth, why not? It is amazing to me. And I guess, you know, it's like Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you know, he told Timothy, this young pastor, and, you know, Paul knows his life is coming to an end as he's writing 2 Timothy. He's trying to encourage this young pastor to continue on in the faith. And he told him, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And you think, well, why? Why are you so passionate about this? He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You can go and find teachers that will tell you what you want to hear, but please don't say that it's of God if it's not found in the Word of God. And don't be fooled by outward appearance, by fast talking, by charismatic personalities. You hold things to the light of God's word and you won't be tricked, you won't be deceived. And we look for pastors that have the charismatic personality, that, you know, have that big old smile or whatever, instead of teaching the word of God. You know, Jonathan Edwards, you know, one of his most famous sermons, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You know, he spoke in a monotone voice. You know, he didn't go up or down. It was just one tone. That was it. And he could hardly see. When he taught Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he had his notes, you know, up to his face. And he was reading. And all of a sudden, people would be screaming, crying out, repenting of their sins on their knees. And he'd have to stop and look. You think it was Jonathan Edwards' charismatic personality? Or maybe he just wrote such a great sermon that people... No! It was God, it was the Holy Spirit touching the hearts of the people. And that's what we pray for. Lord, touch our hearts, touch the hearts of the people in our families, in our neighborhoods, at our workplaces, in our cities, in our state, in our nation. We want revival, but we don't want to do anything about it. Be on your knees. Ask God, Lord, what can I do? I'm only one person. Who cares? It's God in you. You already got a victory there, right? How many people do you need? You don't. And the key is, you know, the false teachers, make no mistake about it, are slick. They will tell you all kinds of things. I mean, it's kind of like the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses are really good at this because they'll take you, and so are the Mormons, they'll take you to scriptures to prove their point. Well, let's read the verses above and below that. Well, no, we're going to look here. Well, what about the... No, we're going to go over here next. Well, no, let's look at this. Well, look at what this says here. See? And the thing is, you know, when they come around, a lot of times they'll come around with a learner, someone who's learning how to go door to door. And you can kind of pretty much tell who's the leader and who's the learner. Start focusing on the learner and have them... Get your Bible. Say, can I get my Bible? And say, could you read that for me? And have them read it. I've done this and I've seen this happen. They leave my door. They go into the car and they're deprogramming that one that I just told all those things to. How sad. I pray that God's word would just convict them and show them that no matter what that other person said, you know, something's wrong here. This is what it says. And I'm sure it even says it in their own Bible. Because they've only changed a few things in there. But boy, they're slick. Well, they'll tell you, oh, you know, Hebrew and Greek. Well, you know what? Isn't this for the common person? You mean I can't read this and get saved, but I need to understand Hebrew and Greek to get saved? I hope not. Because that reminds me of the Roman Catholic Church. You guys can't understand the Bible, put it down. And we will tell you what it says. Yeah, look at where that got us, right? Be careful. If a child can understand the salvation message, which they can, why can't we? And can you dig deeper? Yeah, you can dig deeper in God's word. There's no doubt about it. But it's usually people that say, oh, you know, the Hebrew, the Greek, and they take you to places that are not there in the scripture. Be careful. You know, it's amazing, those that you know, come up with these bizarre doctrines move away from the ABCs of Christianity, the basics. Hughes made this comment, and he nails it. An individual has only to make the most preposterous claims for himself in order to gain an enthusiastic and undiscerning following. I've seen it. It's amazing. The craziest things that people will believe. How true. And think about this. You know, when we think of Satan, we get this picture in our mind of this guy in, you know, red underwear with a pitchfork tail, and he's carrying a pitchfork. He's got horns on his head and all that, right? That's our picture. That's because, you know, what artists have put forth, and that kind of sticks in our mind. But here's the thing. Paul said Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Why? To deceive. I mean, if this guy came up and he comes up to the podium, he's wearing, you know, red underwear and he's got a pitchfork tail, and you kind of figure something's not right here, right? No, they come up as pastors, as leaders, as teachers. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Be careful. Once you start mixing the truth of God with anything, it's dangerous. You know, and Satan's not alone at this. His workers do also, these false teachers. We have to be wise. We have to pay attention. We have to bring everything to God and lay it alongside the Word of God to see if it's true or not. One writer kind of summed it up like this. He said, "We shouldn't be surprised when false teachers seem to live so righteously, when their standards seem to be so moral, when they stress the importance of family and separation from the defilement of the world. We shouldn't be surprised that their TV commercials sound so right and look so warm and fuzzy, nor that their temple in Salt Lake City give you a hint where this is going, glows with light. For Paul says Satan himself transforms into an angel of light. You see, Satan will go either way with people. If people want to be dark and devilish and heavy, he'll meet them there. But if people want to be exemplary and upstanding, he'll meet them there. As an angel of light, he'll say, you don't need to admit you're a sinner and need a savior. Just live morally. Wow. It's interesting to me that so many who walk about near-death experiences report seeing a warm, bright light beckoning them. The implication being that if we are good people, regardless of the route we choose, we'll all make it to the bright light at the end of the tunnel. But wait, the bright light may not be the Father of lights. It may be the one who transforms himself to appear as an angel of light. It might be a train barreling down the track in your direction. Because Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, we should be wary about the conclusions of those who write about such experiences. Absolutely. And it's interesting, you know, you hear these people that have had these near-death experiences and, you know, drawn to this light. And they never talk about Jesus, or they talk about Jesus as a completely different Jesus. They never talk about them being sinners in need of a Savior. It's always about the light at the end of the tunnel. But again, so now you're comfortable with death apart from Christ, and he's got you. Look how good he is. Be alert, be warned, cut off those workers of deceit. Don't allow them to confuse you with their false doctrine and their false teaching. Simple as that. Look at verse 16. I say again, let no one think me a fool, if otherwise at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Yeah, Paul didn't like to talk about himself, boast about himself, but these false teachers loved to boast about the things they were doing. So Paul's going to give a defense, not according to the Lord, or not focusing on the Lord, but upon himself. And, you know, he didn't like to do that. In 2 Corinthians 4, 5, Paul said, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservant, for Jesus' sake. Maybe Paul's being a little sarcastic here towards the Corinthians, telling them that they listen to fools gladly, these false teachers, and you would think that they could at least hear what he had to say, considering they thought he was a fool too, for some of them. And what the two boasted about or taught, the false teachers, and what Paul boasted about, worlds apart. I tend to look at these guys, these false teachers, as legalists, who tried to put the Corinthians back into bondage, back under the law that Christ set them free from. And, you know, a shepherd leads the sheep. The sheep follow the shepherd. But these false teachers were like cattle ranchers that drive the cattle. They drive them, they push them. Not a good thing to do. Wouldn't you rather just follow a shepherd? I would. Darby said it's wonderful what people will suffer from what is false very much more than they will endure from what is true. Yeah. You know, these teachings that these false teachers brought in brought these guys into bondage. They were devouring them. They were fleecing the flock. They exalted themselves. They even struck some of them on the face. And well, what's that about? Well, according to rabbinical tradition, it was the right of the teacher to strike the student who didn't listen to him or agree with him. No, just kidding. But isn't that interesting, you know? My pastor kind of gave us this perspective, and I agree with him. I've seen this. He said, this is a strange but all too common thing. I've seen it in my own ministry. I've seen over the years that the people I have been there for the most seem to love and appreciate me the least. Yet when they go to another church where the pastor is arrogant and harsh with them, they absolutely love them. Go figure. I don't know. Onward, look at verse 22. Paul said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And again, I think Paul is coming against Judaizers here just because of what he said here. Those that were said you needed Jesus in to keep the law. And Paul's basically saying, look, you want to be legalistic about it? I have the legal right to be an apostle here. I'm a Hebrew. I speak the Hebrew language. I'm an Israelite or a descendant from Jacob, not of Esau. Seed of Abraham, in line to receive the promises of God. Now, here's the thing. Does blood ancestry mean anything? No. And yet these false, you know, teachers, probably Jewish, held on to that. And Paul's saying, you know, it's foolish. It's nothing. It's not what lineage you're born from. Are you born again? That's the key. Because then you're a child of God. You're a descendant of Abraham by faith. That's what Paul says in Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Look at that. Adopted into the family of God, part of Abraham's family, grafted in. And these guys, these Judaizers, did they profess Christ? Absolutely. They spoke about Jesus, plus the law. They were professors of Christ, not possessors of Christ. And that's the difference between Paul and these false teachers. And we see it even today. Many who profess Christ, but it's another Jesus. It's a different gospel. They don't possess him, they're not saved. And I'll tell you this, anyone who denies the blood atonement is not saved. If anyone denies the deity of Jesus Christ, they're not saved. Jesus said in John, if you do not believe I am, you will die in your sins. See, there are some foundational truths that if you don't believe, I don't care how much you talk about Jesus, you're not saved. And that's religion then, okay? And it's not the truth of God found in the Word of God. And Paul shows them, okay, you guys are boasting about how great life is. You know, you have no problems. Sounds like some of the health, wealth, and prosperity teachers of today. Just take a look at my life. Look at the things I suffered for Christ. And he's not boasting about it or saying that this saved him. He's just showing, look, this is the difference between my life and your life. I'm serving the Lord, and this is what I have to endure. I was beaten for my faith, stoned, thrown in prison. I traveled many dangerous miles, shipwrecked. Why? Because the love of Christ compelled him, constrained him to go forward. He loved the Lord so much, nothing was going to stop him. None of these things moved me from the course that's set before me. And it wasn't just that Paul lived a hard life that made him a minister of Christ. There's a lot of people that live hard lives and they're not saved. But Paul just surrendered to the Lord. He said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. You know, when I look at my life, it doesn't even come close to all that Paul went through. You know, I start complaining and thinking, and then I read this and go, come on, give me a break, right? And you think this is all bad, and Paul says, besides the other things, are you kidding me, Paul? There's more? You didn't even put it all down here? No, he didn't. But he just wanted them to understand that. And here's the thing for us. And I think this is so important because it's so easy to get discouraged. But focus upon other people. Help others. Be involved. Because you know what? You don't have time to think about all that you're going through. Because I guarantee you, if you sat around all day thinking about all the pain, sorrow, things that you're going through in this life, we'd all be depressed, right? But boy, when you're busy, I mean, VBS week, I don't have time to think about anything. I by the time I go home, finish the work that I have to do at home, I'm in bed. And I wake up and go, oh man, here's another day. Another day to minister to the kids. It's great. I'm so busy, I don't have time to think about all the things that I have to deal with. And I think that's important. Be other-centered. Minister to others. And you know what? As you do, God ministers to you, and I like that. It's kind of a cool thing. Well, let's look at this last section here in this chapter, Paul's example to them. Look at verse 29. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity or weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to apprehend me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. You know, Paul had a passion for the brethren. He wanted them to grow. He watched over them. He didn't want false teachers to come in and rob them of the joy they had in the Lord. And you think, well, what did Paul boast in? What were his credentials? The scars on his body, the illnesses he suffered in his life, the hardships he went through. That's what Clark said. He said, I will not boast of my natural or acquired powers, neither in what God has done by me, but rather in what I have suffered for him. And that was Paul. But again, these false teachers just boasted about, oh, life is great. You know, you just, you know, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, whatever. And it's yours. Paul says, look, I am not lying, man. This is the truth. This is what I'm enduring. I love to serve the Lord, and I don't care what comes my way. I'm going to go through this. And, you know, verses 32 and 33 deal with Paul's real encounter with suffering. In Acts 9, verses 20 through 25, we're told of the story. I think this is what this is about. Immediately he preached to Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? He has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. Yeah, that was Paul, man. You know, it was tough. You know, he's ministering in Damascus, and the people are like, hey, man, isn't the guy that was arresting Christians? He's here now? They still didn't trust the guy. And after some trouble, they let him down through in a basket. And he escaped. And remember when Paul first got saved? Ananias came to him. Remember? He spent 3 days alone. Ananias came to him. And this is what Ananias said. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias didn't want to go see Paul. He was saying, that's the guy that's arresting Christians. Are you sure, Lord? He didn't make a mistake here? Lord said, no, you got to go to this guy. This guy is going to suffer for my name. You need to go and talk to him. And so the suffering had begun for Paul. And if Aretas was king in Damascus, that would date this event here in Acts somewhere between 37 and 39 AD, which would mean Paul's conversion is somewhere between 34 and 36 AD, pretty early on. And I'll close with this. In a world that is really biblically illiterate, I pray that God gives us a passion for his word. Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Here's the thing. Truth, God's truth, leads to freedom. The devil's lies lead to bondage. We got to be wise. Don't fall prey to the angel of light and his false teachers. Expose the darkness with the light of God's word. It's as simple as that and as difficult as that, because if we don't do it, we're going to be deceived. Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you for your word this evening. There's so many lessons, and especially for the days we're living in, where, you know, we look to so many of the teachers that are charismatic that speak against the word of God. that put down the blood atonement. Lord, let's not lift up any man. Let's look to your word. Hold everything in the light of your word so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you that your spirit shows us what's true and false through your word. May we be open, having soft hearts. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And may we just glorify you in all that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.